And we also did some glow-in-the-dark ultimate frisbee. Not sure whose hand that is. Yep, and there you go. Got Jaime out there diving for the frisbee. Mark diving for the frisbee. Pretty cool. All right. So, this is our fourth sermon in a series of sermons from the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? And the title of our sermon is, well, it's got two titles. Number one, advice for young disciples. Do we have any young disciples here? Oh, we got a few. All right, good. But the other title is trust and obey. All right? And really, that's why we did that song. So we've been doing the book of Deuteronomy, and the theme of Deuteronomy essentially, in essence, is trust and obey. It's the idea of hesed, of God asking us to maintain the same covenant love for him that he has for us. Our theme verse and our memory verse, hopefully. All right, see if you can do it without looking. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's a pretty easy one to remember, don't you think? That is called the Shema. It's the thing that the Jews say very, very often in all different forms of worship. And then we saw that the book of Deuteronomy is made up of three kinds of content. There's a lot of material in Deuteronomy that's law. The word Deuteronomy means second law. Basically, what's happening is Moses is reinterpreting the law he received at Sinai for the second generation. Because it's been 40 years, and as we'll see, all the forebears, especially the males of military age, had already died. So it's a second reading of the law. But it's also has content of story. So in Deuteronomy, we have the story of God's deliverance from slavery. The story, and that's in the form of remembering back. A lot of Deuteronomy is about remembering what God has already done for you. And then because of that, expecting what he will be doing for you. About deliverance, about guidance through the wilderness, about rebellion, about learning to rely on God, preparing to enter heaven. And theology is taught through story. But the other part of content of Deuteronomy is exhortation. Therefore, God says, do this. Like, for example, trust and obey. And today, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the main content of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is exhortation. It's like 70% exhortation and 30% story. But let's remember last week, we had more exhortation, right? And basically, the idea of that was, when you enter into this land that I'm giving you to possess, this is what I want you to do. It's really a story about how we should deal with the sin that has been in our life, that God has taken out of our life. And he asked them to behave somewhat radically, I would say. Yes? See, again, it's about covenant love. And God's part in that covenant is to give holiness to us. We were in 1 Corinthians 1:2. It says he's declared us holy. So God's already done that. But then his part he asks us to do is to behave that way. To the extent that we can within our powers, because we're human and we're going to mess up and we make stupid mistakes, to maintain holiness. So his directive to them is when they enter the promised land, he says, make no treaties with those pagans. Right? Make no compromises. Do not intermarry with them. As for their idols, burn them. Right? As for their sacred stones, smash them. And as for their altars, break them down. And he reminds them to be holy as God is holy. He says, these things that were in your life, that had polluted you, that had enslaved you, treat them as detestable and vile. That was last week. Last week was kind of an intense sermon. This week is more like, hey, it's an encouraging sermon to do this. All right? So now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's the subject of our sermon. Advice to young disciples. All right? So the context is this. Again, this is the new generation. He's speaking to those who perhaps had passed through the Red Sea, but they were children when they had, or many, or if not most of them, have been born since then. And basically, he's preparing them to enter. He's preparing them to kind of figure it out. Now, in this story, remember, having been in Egypt represents having been enslaved to sin. For us, our Egypt period of our life is before we were baptized into Christ. Right? And then we pass through the water. They were baptized into Moses. As we're baptized into Christ, they leave Egypt, right? And then they're wandering in the wilderness. The spiritual equivalent of that is discipleship. Because it's not like when you get saved, God says, okay, great, just go to heaven. Just you don't pass go, whatever. No, do pass go, I guess. I don't know, whatever. All right? And so basically, these wanderings in Egypt, the things they're learning are the kinds of things God expects us to be learning in our wandering, if you will, in the wilderness. And then, of course, entering the promised land is a picture of entering heaven. Got it? So let's read Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 5. It's kind of quiet in here. Sorry about that thing with the room not being open. Sorry about that. Well, at least we found a room, right? And actually, some of the stuff that happened this morning would be a pretty good example for Deuteronomy 8. So we'll kind of use it as a built-in illustration for our sermon here. All right. And by the way, thank you to the worship team. Every Saturday morning they get together. They spend some time. They get here early. All right. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate that. There's a little clapping there. Thank you. Very good. Thank you. All right. Thank you. I don't know if that wasn't enthusiastic enough. Let's have some clapping for our worship team. Come on! Come on! Yeah! Very good! Yeah, if I was on the worship team, I said, well, thanks for that little clap, you know? Alright, anyway. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. That's his main advice this morning. Follow every command. Got it? So that you may live, and may increase, and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Again, what's the symbolic equivalent of that, of entering and possessing that land? Heaven. For us, making it to heaven. This is advice for making it to heaven. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. So now we're going to go back to some story. Remember? Law, story, exhortation. We just got an exhortation. Now we're going to get some story. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So God really has two plans for them, and similarly has two plans for us. One plan is to bless them, to have them prosper. God is like a father. He's also like a mother. He's not a guy, right? But we use the father, metaphor. And what does a father or mother want for their kids? What did Jen and I want for our kids? We want them to live blessed lives. We want them to live a fulfilled, happy life. That's one of the goals that God has for them, to bless them. But his other goal for them is to enter the promised land. That's what God wants for you, Aaron. To have a blessed life and to go to heaven. That's pretty good. But the question is, what is his plan? What is his plan? Now remember, it hadn't gone so great with the previous generation, right? That was his plan for the first generation. The ones who had literally been freed from slavery, figuratively had been saved, if you will, had been baptized into Moses. It didn't go so well for them, right? So it's not like it's a piece of cake. It's not like you become a Christian and yippee skippy, you just, you know, roller skate right your way into heaven. In fact, let's go back to Deuteronomy 1:32. Let's remember what he'd already said, because a lot of Deuteronomy 1 is saying, here's what happened before. Here's what happened before. Don't let this happen. It says, in spite of this, the awesome stuff that God had done for them, you did not trust in the Lord your God. We're supposed to trust and obey. Who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry. And he solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will not see it. He will see it, and I will give him. And by the way, Joshua also made it. And he sent us the land he set his foot on because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So Joshua and Caleb trusted and obeyed, and the rest did not. Right, so there's some solemn warnings there. Anyway, I think everybody here is thinking, yes, blessings, heaven, cool, I'm on to that. So what's God's plan to get you there? It's right here. To humble you. Very good. To humble you. God needs to humble you. Is that because God is some sort of a narcissist? You know, I don't feel good about myself unless people are telling me how awesome I am all the time. Is that God? That is not God. No, he's humbling you because he wants you to rely on him. Not on yourself, because self is the thing that's supposed to be put on the shelf, right? Thank you, Zane, for laughing at that, because that's one of the songs that we sing, yes. Why does God need to humble us? Because the whole point is he wants us to rely on him. And it says here in the second half of verse 2, whoops, I got to get back in Deuteronomy 8. Sorry about that, lost my place. Deuteronomy 8, the second half of verse 2, it says, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And God, by the way, just so you know, God expects you to keep his commands. That means obey them, right? And if you're not going to rely on him, you're not going to be obeying his commands. So how did he humble them? By the way, how many of us like being humbled? Thank you for being honest. Okay. But it's part of the plan. And how did he humble them? Well, it says he made them hungry. He allowed them to be in a place where they couldn't take care of themselves. 2 million people out in the desert. Gonna eat some nopales or something like that? I don't know what they're gonna, you know what I'm saying? 2 million people out in the desert. How much water did they have? Well, basically none. How much food did they have? Well, basically none. Why? Because if we are in need of God, we're exactly where God wants us to be. Right? This morning we showed up. No room. Locked. What are we going to do? We call Kevin. Help Kevin. Blah, blah, blah. What are we going to do? All right. So I started walking around and God gave us a room. So thank you, God. I don't know if that's the best illustration ever, but it's kind of a thing. The bottom line is they had no way to feed themselves and no way to get enough water. And that was God's discipleship plan. That was how God intended the second generation to not be like the first generation. All right? And the way it worked is, on any given day, basically his instructions were, when the pillar of fire by night or the cloud of smoke by day moves, then you move. So they go to Kadesh Barnea. And let's say for 14 years, 3 months and 5 days, the pillar of fire doesn't move. So what do? They don't move. And then in the morning, suddenly, it moves. So what do? They move. Right? God was training them. This was like discipleship training. And where did their food come from? The sky. Where did the water come from? Out of a rock. So my question is, how has God humbled you? And how is God going to teach you to rely on Him? And are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to accept that discipline from God? Because a lot of us, we rebel against it, right? We don't want to have to rely on God. Who do we want to rely on? Ourselves. Because I can see myself. All right? And then he says there, I think I better forward I can't even see it. There we go. He wants to humble us. He wants to learn to rely on Him. How does He do this? By causing us to hunger, right? Yeah, Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Let's see how that went. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. We actually read this before, but I'm just going to go back there. Okay? Because you know what? God puts us in a situation where we just can't work it out on our own. And as students, who do we turn to? We turn to our parents. Good. That's good. That's not bad. All right? But anyway, Numbers 11, verse 4 through 6. Sometimes God gives us the thing to take care of us, and we say, nah, that doesn't fit my plan. God has a plan, and you have a different plan. Your plan's not the same as God's plan. So let's see how they did with God's plan here, 4 through 6. The rabble with them, these were the people of God, right, began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost and the cucumbers and the melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we've lost this appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They had a miracle lying on the ground every single day. And their attitude was, I want something better than that. All right? So here's our memory verse for the week. All right? So this is God's plan for you. This is God's discipleship plan. He says He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Got that? So, did you eat your bread this morning?
Yes.
Good. Jaime confidently says yes. He spent some time in the scriptures. Right, we had this earlier in Deuteronomy 4. Tie it around, you know, on your forehead and your wrists. And some people took that maybe a little bit too literally, more than God really intended for that to be. But either way, at least they did something. And by the way, Jesus quotes this, right? In Matthew 4:4, where Satan is tempting Him. And Jesus has the scriptures memorized. So if Jesus memorized this scripture, then maybe you might want to memorize this scripture. Because Satan says, I'm going to give you all this stuff. All right, because he was hungry. And Satan says, I'm going to give you some food. And Jesus says, no. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So my question for you, a little admonition, a little exhortation. Did you eat manna this week? All right, at least you ate it this week. Good. Hopefully, a few times. How many times do you eat food a day? 2, 3, 4 times? All right. He says, and then verse 4, back there in Deuteronomy 8. This is really cool stuff. He's reminding them of what He did. Deuteronomy 8, verse 4. It says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Have you ever had a shirt last 40 years? Have you ever had a pair of shoes? I mean, it's the desert. It's kind of sharp rocks. It's like Their shoes, 40-year-old shoes. Wow. See, God is doing a miracle in your life. Little stuff. And we kind of, whatever, you know, I guess that's kind of his job, whatever, you know, not a big deal to you. All right. And so he's asking to realize, think about the blessings that you've already received. Think about the ways that God has intervened, that God is taking care of you in ways that you can't even explain. In my travel, I have so many stories like this. I don't know if I told this one. Did I tell about the one that happened in Mexico City? Did I tell that one? I don't think so. So my daughter and I were going to Sao Paulo. And we're going to get on the plane in San Diego. And the lady says, where's your visa? I thought, what visa? I was told just do visa in the airport. She said, no, you have to have a visa to get to Brazil. What's wrong with you? Sorry. She says, well, maybe, because your flight ends up in Mexico City, so maybe you could get off the plane in Mexico City and go to the consulate there. Maybe it'll help you out. Why she thought that, I have no idea. So anyway, my daughter, we kind of ripped up our tickets to Brazil, went to Mexico City. We get off the plane. It's like, okay, here we are in Mexico City. It was World AIDS Convention, so there was not a hotel anywhere in that city available. So anyway, we call a friend. He gets us a hotel room. And then we show up at the consulate that morning. It's like an hour and a half cab ride, whatever. We're standing in line for 2 or 3 hours. We get to the front, and the guy literally laughs at us. He's there, what are you doing? We don't even take applications for visas today. Where's your paperwork? What paperwork? It's like, and my daughter and I were sitting on this bench. We're kind of going, what are we doing here? Why are we, what are we doing here? And this guy walks up to us and says, you look like you're having a hard time. Can I help you? So we told him the story. He said, I'm not doing anything today. So he took us to the bank. He took us to the copy place. Wow. He took us to the consulate. He took us back to our hotel, probably 4 hours driving us all around. He says, I'll see you tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock. I'm going to give you a ride out to the consulate. All right? Wow. Okay. So 5 in the morning, he's there. He gets us there 2 hours early. And he's there, you know, I'll just hang out here until you guys are done. So anyway, so we get to the front of the line. And this time it was the right day. We go in there and the lady says, no, we're not going to give it to you. So anyway, we get back out there. It was waiting for us. Drove us back to the airport, to the hotel. Drove us to the airport and said, have a great day. Okay. And then we get home. And we still didn't get to Brazil, right? We just went home. And so the next day I go up to the consulate in L.A. I get there at like 5 in the morning, the first one in line, because I heard maybe they'll give you it one day. So I'm sitting there in line for 2 or 3 hours, finally get to the front, and the lady just laughs, literally laughs at me. Oh, come on, I'm not going to do that. Like, oh, man. Because we'd spent a lot of money on all these churches waiting for us. So I'm sitting in a chair, and I just sitting there like, oh, Lord. And this lady walks up to me and said, you look like you're having a hard time. Could I help you?
Wow.
I explained my situation. Oh, yeah. She said, they'll never give you a visa here. But I have a friend who works for the New York consulate, and she'll get you a visa, no problem. Just gave me an address, go to the other side of town, go over there, and the visa showed up 2 days later and went to Brazil. All right. So my point is this. That's a long story. But he says here, remember, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. And God disciplines us. That's the way it works. That's God's discipleship plan. His discipleship plan is not drop notes out of the sky and put $10,000 into your bank account. All right? It generally is not going to work that way, although I have some stories about that as well. But all right, we could talk about that. They had manna every day. They had the column of fire, God's presence with them all the time. How has God disciplined you? And how have you dealt with that discipline? Because we're not going to turn there, but Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, it says, God is treating you as sons. What father does not discipline their son? He says, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. But accept discipline as love. All right, let's go on to the next part of our passage. All right, oh yes, God's strategy to bless you, teach you to rely on him. All right, your clothes do not wear out, your feet do not swell. We need to recognize and appreciate God's little miracles every day. Okay? And I was thinking of having us share what little miracles God has done. In fact, let's take 2 minutes. Share one little miracle that God has done in your life with your neighbor. All right? Just one little cool thing that God has done with your neighbor. All right. She didn't know that story? She didn't know that story? Oh, she said that was really cool.
Yeah, we talked
about it. All right, go. All right. So let's remember those little blessings and appreciate them. Sure. Were they ever bored of the manna?
Yep.
Yeah, okay. But they needed to appreciate it. Hello? It was a miracle from God every day. Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 9. So remember, God's plan to bless you is to test you, to humble you, to put you in a place where you're stuck and you have to rely on him, not self. And he's going to give you those little miracles and he's going to discipline you. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 9. Let's read that. It says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him. And I'd like you to go back and read chapter 8 and ask yourself, how many times do you say, obey God? Observe his commands. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce. You will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. That's what God is giving us. That's God's plan. And again, you have to think of kind of this spiritual equivalent of these things. All right. Whether it's going to be a spring, it might be a very fulfilling relationship. Right? As opposed to wheat and barley, it might be a situation where you can serve and feel really blessed. Or it might, maybe it'll give you children or something like that, that some spirit, maybe spiritual children, things like that, right? God's goal is to give you amazing, wonderful blessings and to get you to heaven. And they're walking around in the promised land in kind of a picture of heaven. All right, how does this work? Well, let's read verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11. All right, here we go. He says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, when you had a quiet time, you're like, oh, man, I just felt the presence of God. That was some chills up my spine. It's Josh when he hears stand in awe. Josh is like, man, I'm in awe of God. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful to do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, we're not going to read verse 12 yet. So basically, God is saying, remember to praise him. All right? And there's a very strong connection between praise and obedience. All right? Because when we're praising God, we're reminding ourselves of the good things he has done for us and is doing for us. Then there's going to be obedience. So we say, praise God. Right? Yeah, we're going to say it, okay? Praise God. One more time. Praise God. Yes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And he says, observe his commands. There's a strong connection. Gratefulness is a decision. We need to remember that our clothes did not wear out. And our feet did not swell. And God gave us blessings. Now we're going to get to the warning part of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Starting in verse 12. Yeah. He says, otherwise, because if you don't praise God, if you don't remember what he's done for him, if you don't accept his discipline, if you don't allow yourselves to be put in situations where you have to rely on God instead on self, then this is what's going to happen. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, does God want that to happen to them? Yeah. Right. The very thing God wants you to have, it could be the thing that would cause you to leave God. There's that irony. Then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and its scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something ancestors had never known, to humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Remember, that is his covenant. His covenant is loyalty to you. Bless you. Grant you holiness. Grant you access to eternal life. He says, but if you drop your end of the bargain, it's not going to be so well. Could this happen to us? Could we American Christians become spoiled? Thank you for laughing. So, are you satisfied? There's a sense in which we should be satisfied. And there's a sense in which we should definitely not be satisfied. Depends on what you're talking about, right? Are you willing to stay on the spiritual edge? You're like, well, I've gotten this far. It's pretty good. Now, by the way, this is more of a more mature Christian admonition, this part here. We got mostly younger Christians for whom this is not as much of a temptation. This is more like Manny and Sandy and Michael and Ken and Jan and me. I'm just labeling the old people here, but Tiani's, she's halfway between. She's young. She's young. But not quite as young. So, amen. I'm in trouble right now. I just pointed out the age of a woman here. Okay. Are we Americans particularly prone to being settled down and feeling comfortable? Isn't comfort the American religion? Isn't that really? I mean, we have, you go to the grocery store, there's 147 kinds of cereal. 147! I didn't count them. Actually, Michael could tell you exactly how many there are. Probably about 147. A lot. Why do we need 147 different kinds of cereal? We don't. We're in the fast food place. If it's been more than 45 seconds, we're like... We need to remember, verse 14, He brought you out of land of slavery. And you're going to take credit for that? Are you saying that you saved yourself? Well, actually, we could find ourselves doing exactly that. We could. Right? Satisfied. No longer appreciating our salvation. Taking forgiveness of sins as something like for granted. Who, me? Yes, you. Maybe not you right now. I don't think our youngest Christians are being tempted to this right now, but I'm telling you, it's going to come. There's going to be a time. And he said, remember, I gave you the manna. Did you kind of cook up the manna? Did you, what'd you do? What'd you do to get that manna? I mean, did you kind of like write the Bible, this source of eternal truth? Do you get some credit for, I don't know, the book of Job? You're going to, hello? God's trying to remind us that man does not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 16, he's saying, I want to bless you. Verse 15, He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, and venomous snakes and scorpions. God protected you from those venomous snakes. Those temptations. He protected you from those scorpions of pornography, alcohol, or whatever, arrogance or laziness. And He gave you manna to humble you. But the problem is, maybe it didn't humble you. Maybe it made you say, I'm pretty good. You know, me and God, you know, thank you, God, but you know, thanks. I'm doing okay. All right, and just possibly you might give credit to yourself for how awesome you're doing as a student. I'm so smart and work so hard. And, you know, I planted this church and I started this Bible talk there over there in Atwater and see all the people that are coming. I'm doing a pretty good job. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, that could happen. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We're getting close to the end here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I could take us to Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar says, isn't this great Babylon that I built as my royal residence and to display my majesty? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But instead, I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians 4. All right, here we go. What makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Okay. Kevin, what do you have that you did not receive from God? Your pridefulness, maybe. Your laziness. All right. Everything good we have came from God. And so God wants us to just remember that. And then praise Him, right? And then obey Him. It's a pretty simple formula, but we human beings tend to not behave that way. We tend to take credit to ourselves. Man, I did a great job. I got into UC Merced. Well, my parents might have helped me out a little bit, my teacher as well, but, you know, but really, I did a really great job there. You know? Career, Bible study, whatever it might be. So let's finish up back in Deuteronomy 8. And Deuteronomy 8 ends on a very, very, very serious note. And because chapter 8 ends on a serious note, our sermon is going to end on a serious note. Because if God ends it on a serious note, then that's where we need to end it. I want to end it like, you're awesome, it's amazing, be great, well, God loves you, wants to bless you. He does. He definitely does. Look at this scripture, but where does he end us? All right. Oh, warning. Saved from slavery. Good. If you said to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands. Good. So Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20 says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So, you know what? We better allow God to humble us. We better let God test us. Give God permission to test us. And we better in our hearts say to God, yeah, put me in a place where I'm hopelessly in trouble. Yes, God, you have my permission to do that. Because then I might rely on you a little bit more, and that's what I want. Because I want to live a life governed by Hesed, that covenant, loyal love. So let's give God permission to humble us, to let us rely on Him. Let us decide to live on the every word that comes out of the Lord. Let's praise God and obey Him. Let's give Him credit for all the good stuff, which is the only stuff that we want to have. So that's our sermon, and we got a song. Okay. Oh, Jordan River.
Yep.
Excellent. Jordan River, bound across.